I was thinking while we were doing that, how many people you suppose in Des Moines today are sharing in the Lord's Supper together? Like, I don't know, 30, 40, 50,000 people, you know, in different groups of people. And that just, then my mind kind of went to the country, and then it went around the world, and I thought, you know, people have different ways of celebrating that, but we're all celebrating the same thing. And you talk about the ultimate solidarity behind not only an idea, but behind the man Jesus Christ, because there's no other reason to share in the Lord's Supper unless it's to remember what he's done for us. It just kind of struck me while we were praying, just how, you know, as I watch the world look for all of these ways to express the fullness of who we are and to achieve our self-actualization and all the different things, and, you know, we have, those are like copies of what God has already provided for his people. And even that right there, the solidarity that we share with one another throughout the world. And when we are with each other in the heavenly kingdom, I was also thinking about this when we were worshiping. I was thinking, well, you know, what are we going to do? I mean, we won't need any doctors, and, you know, we won't need any janitors. I'm assuming there's not going to be any dirt, you know. So what are we all going to do? And I hope it's not just sit around and sing songs. I hope that there is more to it than that, and I assume that it is, just knowing what I know about God. So, you know, we really, as we talk today about God being the Ancient of Days, we really, we're in a very privileged place. We're a very privileged group of people to understand the things that we do and to know the things that we do. Sadly, the rigors of life and the cares of the world kind of, you know, push that to the side sometimes, and we forget who we are. We've been talking a little bit about authentic faith. We talked about science and philosophy and theology and how all of those need to be subjected to the God story, that you don't subject just science and philosophy to the God story. You subject theology to the God story as well. It's incredibly important. They were doing it in the first century. God's hope and expectation would be that we would do that now. Right now, the whole idea of authenticity and of something being authentic is, the numbers of voices that have increased just in my lifetime. We were doing some reminiscing with some people the other day, I guess it was last night, about the 70s and some of the things that were happening during that time. And just in my lifetime, the numbers of voices that are available. And I watched this, we at dinner the other night, Bernie and I did over at the place with the horse, P.F. Chang's. I never can remember the name. And you're sitting there, and there's a family of five next to us, and they have three kids, and all three kids are on their devices. And they did the whole dinner, the whole time that we were there. It kept them busy. And I was just thinking about how much things have changed in our time. And there are so many voices. And I think what's happening to our kids and will be happening to our children's children is that those voices are now competing. Because as much as we wouldn't like everything to be based upon advertising and trying to get the hearing of everybody, that's what's happening. I mean, our whole system is oriented toward, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. And I put underneath this, no proof required. You know, all I have to do is say it, and that makes it legitimate. And that's been a big change, even since the 70s when I graduated from high school and went to college. There actually was an expectation that if you made a statement, you would back it up with something. But that's changed drastically in our world. So many voices. How do you find an authentic voice? Which again goes back to why the God story is important. I thought about this, and you've heard me talk a lot about intentionality. And as I have been studying the Father, and fortunately, you know, we got out of town to enjoy some warmth, and it rained and was cold every day. So that gave me an extra like 4 hours in the Word every day that I don't normally have. So that was really nice. And I got to immerse myself in thinking about the Father. And as I thought about it, I thought about our idea about intentionality. And as I was looking at some of the words and I was looking at how God the Father works, I thought about the idea of being tactical. You know, God does not just do things in a blanket way. He's very tactical. He's very nuanced in what he does. He just doesn't make one size fits all. He leaves everything personal, so he's tactical in how he approaches humanity. And I thought about that, tactically intentional. Maybe that's really more what I mean than just intentionality. And as I was looking at the words, I thought this best reflected my thoughts about it. Wise planning and conscious calculation, that's the tactical part, designed for the pursuit of higher goals. So I don't want to just worship God because I'm supposed to do it. I want to tactically worship God. I want God to have the influence over my heart that he wants to have so that he can do what he wants to do with me in my intentionality. And that got me to thinking about where people live. And so there's kind of a continuum, and I don't know if this is accurate or not, but I thought, you know, there are people who live in the past. And, you know, we all do to some degree, right? You know, we were looking at 23andMe last night or whatever it was, and was looking at our background and our history. Not that I've had it done yet, but my family has, and I'm looking at it. And, you know, we have a tendency to be tied to our past, right? Because our past is important to us. I almost picked up the phone the other day to call my mom and ask her a question about my grandparents. And I thought, oh my goodness, I have nobody to answer that question. Nobody will know the answer to that question. And now that mom's gone, I can't get the question answered. It was just a little thing, but it was a memory, you know, from something I experienced growing up. So the past is powerful, and some people try to run away from their past. We all move on from our past, and sometimes it can be unhealthy. We hold so much to our past that we can't live where we need to live. Then there's also the idea of living in the moment. And I think as I was, you know, just thinking through our culture and whatever, I think we're mastering living in the moment, okay? The idea of living in the past, I can understand why that wouldn't be really popular. The idea of living for tomorrow, I think we buy into that a little bit, but why do we buy into that? We buy into it because we want everything tomorrow to be the way that we want it to be, right? So we have a tendency to live very much in the moment and maybe a little bit oriented toward tomorrow, depending upon who we are, and then a little bit in the past, depending upon, you know, our history and what's going on in our lives. And then there's the whole part about living for the end game, and I think that's part of what the scriptures bring into. Some religions bring it in a little bit, and we'll be talking about that in a couple of months here. But the whole idea of the end game, that I would tactically be intentional now, not just for the moment, for what I can get, and not just for tomorrow, what it will bring me with regard to what I want my life to look like, but tactically intentional about the end game. I want to make decisions based on the end game. And where my mind went on this as I was looking at God being our millennial father and being the Ancient of Days is that this is exactly what Jesus did. He was tactically intentional. Everything that he did, he went through the lens of what does my father want? And so he made his intentional choices based upon that. So that's just kind of a thought process that I was going through. I don't know if that's helpful to you at all. It might be just one of those things where you go, it's another weird thing that Dave thinks about. So that's cool. I also sent you an email and said Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is neat because Moses, basically, who was Moses' dad? Who was Moses' dad? He was pretty much fatherless, wasn't he? Because he was put into that basket and he was pushed out into the water. And Pharaoh's daughter scooped him up. And where did he grow up? He grew up in Pharaoh's house. Now his mom became his nursemaid. So his mom was there. But by and large, Moses was on his own. And I thought, I have never thought about that before. I have never thought about Moses being fatherless. and the things that he learned about his heavenly Father. And I think that's what Psalm 90 is a reflection of. So I ask you to read that, and I want to give you the opportunity. Was there anything that you saw in there, or that you can look at it now? Is there anything that you see in Psalm 90? Because when we talk about millennial father and him being the Ancient of Days, Moses gives us some perspective that is pretty unique. So were there any thoughts that you had? I know some of you were reading it, but anything you noticed at all out of Psalm 90? Bill?
I like Psalm 90 because it seems like it's a wise, older, gentle man telling me what I want to know. So it kind of makes me easier to accept what he's saying. It's like, this is what I've learned from my past.
Yeah, and I think it's very unique because this is the only psalm ascribed to Moses. There are a couple of them back in Numbers when, you know, when he starts singing in the middle of whatever, you know, and starts extolling the virtues of God's deliverance. But this is the only psalm. And I think that's what I like about it too, Bill, is I look at that and I go, this guy is reflecting on something that I hope to understand, that I hope to comprehend within my lifetime. So, yeah, that's a great observation. Anything else?
Jim?
Yeah, that, in fact, that's a chilling verse in that for me, chilling in a good way, where it says, so teach us to number our days, not just to go, well, we only got so much time, you know, but then there's the next part, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. So the goal of numbering our days is that we would be tactically intentional with our days, that we would experience more and more of God's wisdom, and the people in our lives would benefit from that wisdom of God that we've embraced. So yeah, that's a huge part of, and who could understand that better than Moses? I mean, when he lived 120 years, and you know, just think of his life, and think about all those years in the desert, and all those years before Pharaoh, and in Pharaoh's house, and then out, you know, when he was finding his family. I mean, what a wild life. I mean, if he can find his way to understanding these things, well, why can't I? Is there any reason I can't? Good. Any other observations about the psalm? Andy? Yeah. And think about all the things that Moses could have been crabby about. He could have lived like a completely crabby life. I mean, just go through and go through all the things that happened to him, let alone, and you see it coming out sometimes when he starts talking about the people, when they start grumbling. It's kind of like, you know, he could have lived a crabby life. But in the middle of that, he recognizes that the joy of the Lord is his strength. And he's inviting us to find that same kind of joy. Good. Good. Vern? Yeah. Yeah, nor does he look at his life as a failure, right? Because he's had so much trouble and he's had so much affliction. He doesn't seem to look at his life as a failure. Why? Because he has found his relationship with the Father. He has found an understanding of wisdom that is carrying him through as he writes a psalm. Well, when you think about the Eternal Father, that was kind of my first passage. And as we look for, when I use the word pragmatic, I mean the way I just described. I mean, you know, tactically intentional, pragmatic in the sense that I make choices that I know are going to relate to the glory of God and the end game of God's glory when I find myself in the heavenly kingdom, which we'll talk about a little bit more later. So as I went through this, I thought, well, how do you organize a study on a millennial father? And the reason I chose the word millennial is I thought, well, any millennials in our group or anybody who hears about this would go, oh, there they go again, talking about millennials. But this is millennial father in the sense that a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And one thing that struck me as I did this study on fatherhood is I thought, you know, it doesn't really matter if you're 100 years old or if you're 10 years old or anything in between. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed his parenting approach. He's not apologizing for the way that he is parenting the human race. In fact, he has set everything in motion to be the best possible thing for the human race to experience. So today I want to talk about Ancient of Days, but as I was looking through that, I get on my program and I type in Father, and I go over to the book of John and I go, oh my gosh, the whole book of John is about Jesus and his Father. He talks about him all the way through. So I want to touch on that a little bit because that may capture your imagination a little bit more than, you know, our podcasts or whatever that we're putting out to kind of prep for this these conversations together. And we go to John to understand Jesus and his Father. And I could only think of one person that might have had more insight into Jesus and his Father than John. And that would be Jesus' mom. Who else would know any more about Jesus' relationship with his Heavenly Father? Because she was there in when he was 13, when they were looking for him in the temple, and he said, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I would be about my Father's business? So I don't know when Joseph disappeared. I don't know if he died of cancer. I don't know if he had a woodworking accident. We don't know. We have no idea. But we do know that in that process, Jesus became fully the son of his Father. And I think that's why in John 17 in particular, I think he's expressing what that relationship looks like. So this is kind of a setup. I want you to think about that. There's obviously some really saturated passages in there, John 14, John 10, John 17. So we'll kind of cover those a little bit, but more with the idea of, you know, maybe you want to read more about that. Because if you want to understand our millennial father, the best thing that we possibly can do is to go back to the example of Jesus. Because he was like almost, I wouldn't use the word obsessed, but he was very taken with his relationship with the Father. And I think that's what John brought out to me. We looked at Psalm 90, refuge for those who want it. Turn over to Psalm 24. These are often, these passages, if you want to spend more time looking at them, on Wednesdays, Bernie and I send out a podcast, and down at the bottom of the podcast, there's usually two or three studies, and it's usually the first study that's there, and it'll talk about the passages that I'm meditating on and that I'm thinking about. So in Psalm 24, this is one of my favorites. In fact, I thought about it once, and I thought, wouldn't it be cool if we had the words up in front of us, right on the wall, to this particular psalm. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. So this is the ancient picture that is being brought out in the Psalm 90, but it's also brought out all the way through the scriptures. But the conclusion is then, okay, if he founded everything ancient in all of his ways, this is a logical question. Who may ascend to the mountain or the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? So if God has done all this, how do we access him? You know, how do we experience him? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart. This is where intentional living is very important. You know as well as I do that you're never going to be pure and you're never going to have a clean heart, you know, and your hands are never going to be completely clean because we're human, right? We have to rely on God's forgiveness, but we can set a trajectory of our lives to live the way our Father wants us to live. He has not lifted up his soul to falsehood. He has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates. And I almost can't, I almost want to sing this. I wish I knew a song that did this, because it, you know, he explains the Ancient of the Days, and he explains how I can climb the hill of God and see him. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. So that's a really important thing to understand when you think about God being the Ancient of Days. Not only has he been our dwelling place in all generations, but he's invited us somewhere. He's invited us into the presence of his holiness, according to this particular psalm right here. So I thought that was cool. Refuge for those who want it, and a perfect king for those who need one. And, you know, we know from reading the Gospels that not everybody thinks they need a king. You know from interfacing with your neighbors and your coworkers that not everybody believes that they need a king. And they may know there's a king or have heard there's a king, but that doesn't mean that they want to submit to that king. In that sense, you and I are very unique, because by God's grace, he has drawn us in. A perfect king for those who need one. You've been reading Job with me. I'm not going to belabor this right here at all. Job 38, when God chooses to speak, he begins to talk about himself being the Ancient of Days. Where were you? Where were you when the foundations of the world were laid? Tell me if you understand, if you have understanding. And in Job 38, and kind of through the rest of the book, God speaks for himself. You know, he had three and then four friends that spoke for God. And he had Job who spoke for God. And then they're all standing there or sitting there or, you know, whatever. I don't know what they were doing. But then when God chooses to answer Job, they all hear. So he isn't just answering Job when he talks. He speaks to Job because that's who was experiencing the suffering that was happening. And I'd never thought about that before. I kind of disconnected somehow from those guys and thought, well, I don't need them anymore until they are prayed for by Job. And Job forgives them, you know, when he prays for them. And that really stunned me, that I never had thought about that before, that they were there hearing God's answer. And who knows what happened in Bildad the Shuhite's heart, you know, when he heard God's explanation rather than their translation of his explanation. But in Job, and as you've read that, you can obviously see that there's a higher purpose for those who embrace it. You know, is life a setup? Yes, life is a setup. What is it set up for? It's set up so that we can share God's holiness and find our way into the eternal kingdom. And Job gives the clearest picture of that. I mean, it's chilling to me when I see that verse where it says, have you considered my servant Job? I want to go, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? You think God didn't know what was going to happen? Turn over to Psalm 93. Now, when you think about the Ancient of Days, you obviously have to wrestle with, you know, what kind of rights and what kind of authority that he wields. And I love this. It's a nice compact little psalm. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. So his majesty is tied into his strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. In every place you see the word ancient, and I talked about this in the podcast, every place you see the word ancient, it could be translated everlasting. So it means never ending. So it's not just talking about God being old. It's talking about God having no beginning and no end. He is the Ancient of Days. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. More than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. So when we think about God being the Ancient of Days, it's just not what he's done, it's who he is. I mean, he did what he did because of who he was, right? You see how if you get that goofed up, you have a skewed view of who God is? God is strong and holy in his supreme majesty. That's why he says things like, there is no one like me. There is no one beside me. You know, there's no one to compare to me. And we look at that and go, man, if a human being said that, especially a politician, you know, you'd want to, you know, just go through the window, throw him through the window. But when it's God, and when you are pure and you are holy and you are true, it's an amazing statement. Isaiah, I want to spend a little bit of time over in the book of John, so I only want to talk about Isaiah 9:6. These other two passages are very instructive and very cool, so if you'd turn to Isaiah with me. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Isaiah 9:6. I can't believe when I became a believer, I didn't know the books of the Bible, but why would I know? They weren't important to me. But that's one of my joys in life right now, is to be able to search through the scriptures when something's brought to mind or when the scriptures are saying something one place, and to be able to go through the Bible and find what I'm looking for is like a huge blessing. 9:6, you'll recognize this. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. That's the word that we were looking there in those couple of Psalms there. Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. All wrapped up into one. I and the Father are one. You know, that's why you're going to live forever. That's why I'm going to live forever, because Jesus lives forever. He has always lived. And that's my ticket to and through eternity because of the covering of his blood. So when you think about the Ancient of Days, it's very difficult. In fact, turn over to Revelation 1. It's very difficult to separate him from Jesus and the images of especially the resurrected Jesus that we have in the scriptures. If you turn over to Revelation 1, These two passages make my heart sing. They just make my heart sing when I look at them. Revelation 1, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like a sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of the grave. It's interesting. When you turn over now to chapter 4, this is another scene in heaven, and it's interesting because there are so many correlations between the two, and it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? Isn't that what the name of the book is? So in the revelation of Jesus Christ, it would be obvious that at the beginning of it, you know, Jesus would make that revelation. But it doesn't take very long for God the Father to show up in the narrative. Turn over to chapter 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. The first voice which I heard. Who was the first voice? Jesus was the first voice. The first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Now, wow, what a mind blower. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one was sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And around that throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders. Where did they come from? Clothed with white garments and golden crowns on their heads. I mean, an assumption would be that they're a part of the church, right? I don't know that you can assume that. I'm not sure that these 24 elders are retired elders from the church that have been given thrones. I'm not sure that's true. Think about it. I'm thinking about that right now. Who else could they be? Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the center and around the throne four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third creature had a face like that of a man, the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. Have you ever heard this before? It's over in Ezekiel 1. You know, this vision happens more than once. And the four living creatures, each one of them, whoever they are, had six wings. They're full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say. Now, I'm not sure these are angels. It would be easy to look at them and think that they're maybe four prominent angels. I'm not sure that they are. They're literally four living creatures. Day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns, those crowns that were upon their heads, they will cast their crowns before the throne. That would make a good hymn, wouldn't it? Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you were created, or you created all things, and because of your will, they existed, and they were created. And that's when the seals are broken in the next chapter, and the beginning of the end unfolds. I don't know. You know, when it comes to the Ancient of Days, I don't know how I can even summarize it. I mean, all I can do is just look at different parts, and I just touch the surface. The surface of what's in the scriptures. But I did want to take a little time and talk just about Jesus and his relationship with the Father, because I think this will be a nice study for you to have side by side. So if you turn over to the book of John with me, we're just going to buzz through these. Really, somebody should write a book about this. There's so much in here about Jesus' relationship with the Father. First John, we'll go to one of his letters first. I guess I said both, didn't I? The same John that wrote the letters wrote the gospel. What was from the beginning, this is John talking now, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, what we have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. This is one thing that is very unique about Christianity when you look at it compared to other religions. You don't have one witness. You don't have two witnesses. You have thousands of witnesses. And you have people who are all the way in to the inner circle that were able to touch what was happening. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. This is another unique thing. John caught the picture that Jesus was the author, not just of life, but of eternal life. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that your joy may be made complete. And I believe unless we see that connection between us and the Son and the Son and the Father, how will we experience complete joy? I don't know how you can. Especially if you have a truncated view of God. Turn over to John chapter 1. Remember, we're looking for the subject of Father here. So we bumped into that in that first passage. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. So it was with the Father. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Again, we talk about the eternality of the Son. He didn't just pop up as the leader of a 2,000-year-old religion. He made the world. Pop down to verse 14. And this Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, the one who proceeded out of the Father. He is full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than me, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him to him. So John picks up on this Father connection and begins to develop it all the way through his book. Look over in John chapter 3. You probably are somewhat familiar with this passage, so we won't read the whole thing. John chapter 3, verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. I got a box around that. That's the testimony. God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Who's talking here? This is John the Apostle bringing back to us the words of John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist understand? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's also the one who understood that the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. You know, I was thinking, been having a conversation with some of my younger friends. You talk about social justice and, you know, political correctness and all the different things. And there's an inevitable collision coming. Because if you actually look at what Jesus says about justice, I was just thinking about that, just the subject of justice, and what we think about justice, they're not the same. They're not the same at all. There might be dim pictures in our view of it. So I think we're on a collision course related to some of these heavy statements that I don't see how we're going to back off from them. I'm not planning on doing it. I mean, it's one thing to have conversations about the social issues that are going on, but, you know, what are we going to do when it comes right down to saying that's not who God is? He's somebody else. He's somebody else than you think he is. And if you think he is who you say he is in the scriptures, you don't fit. And that's why I think we're headed for a collision. Fortunately, I'll probably be dead and gone, and you guys will be able to handle it. Chapter 4, verse 21. He's talking with the woman at the well. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." That's the conversation that's going on. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For these are the kinds of people that the Father wants to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." It's another chilling passage in the scriptures to me. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he. I am the promised one that has come from the Father." This just kind of like gets deeper and deeper and deeper as it goes. Turn over to chapter 5. You know, it's almost like by the time you get to John 17, it's just him talking to the Father. You know, there's all this mentioning, and more the Father's drawn into the conversation, and then all of a sudden it's just Jesus and John talking. Chapter 5, verse 19. "Therefore Jesus answered and was saying," verse 18, "for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father," making himself equal with God. "Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same way. For if the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of life into death." So there's a seamless conversation that's happening all the way through the book of John, where Jesus is explaining to us that our Heavenly Father has brought him, Jesus, to bring us near to our Heavenly Father. And I thought that was kind of cool. So if you want to go that direction, just type that in. I'll be commenting on it and probably discussing it a little bit. The Ancient One has put in place a tactically intentional plan to rescue us and bring us safely home to him. Okay? The Ancient One has put in place a tactically intentional plan to rescue us and to bring us safely home to him forever. That is the purpose of God in doing what he has done on the earth. And there we're going to enjoy his pleasures forever. And I'd like to do a little bit of this song, or Jeremy and Andy recorded this. And turn over to Psalm 16, and until the kids get back, we'll just a few minutes, we'll check this out.